Ephesians chapter 3, please. The Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 3. And again, we wish to express our sincere appreciation for all who have made this effort to come out again to the meeting tonight. And do continue to remember the meetings daily in prayer, because we cannot do without the help of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, the words of Paul. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, tonight, our subject, as we continue this series on Christ and His Church, is the Church and the Churches. And we are going to try to notice, first of all, the distinction between the Church and the Churches, and then to notice the relation between the two things. And you will bear in mind, if you've been following the series, that when we are speaking of the church, we are speaking of what sometimes has been referred to as the universal church, that is to say, composed of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from Pentecost until the rapture. And by the churches, or churches of God, we're referring to the congregation in a locality. Now then, you will recall that we noticed that in Matthew chapter 16, where the first mention, the first revelation of the church is given in Scripture, that it was at the time when the Lord first revealed his national rejection by Israel and announced his death, burial, and resurrection. And it was in that relation that he was the rejected one who would yet rise again that the revelation of the church was given. Israel and the Jews, of course, and the Gentiles, of course, were to link with them in that. But Israel was rejecting him as the Son of God, as the Christ of God, but in resurrection, he would save souls and he would call them out from among the Christ-rejecting multitudes. This would be his assembly. And we notice that that's what the word assembly or church ecclesia means, a called out company. And this called out company would indeed recognize, would be composed of those who did recognize him as the Son of the living God and the Christ. And we notice that in this, the day of his rejection, that the church has been given to Christ as the companion or the sharer of his rejection, simply because he is going on to reign. He's going to be manifest fully. God is going to head all things up in Christ, but he has given to him to be head over all things to the church now. And we were noticing as the Christ, he is head over all things. He's the one whom God has anointed or designated to be head over all things in government, in priesthood, and in the revelation of God. And we notice that precisely because the church is the ones who recognize him now in the day of his public rejection, and because she is identified with him in his rejection, that the Lord has brought the church into a unique place of privilege and intimacy far beyond that of any other company of believers in the history of redemption, or even far more intimate than the relationship in which the very angels of God stand. We notice, first of all, that the church is growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is to say, each soul that is saved as a living stone is placed. The Lord is building his church, and what it's moving upward to is to the final formation of an holy temple in the Lord, an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we notice that in the kingdom in the future, when, that is to say, when the church is completed, and throughout the countless ages of eternity, as the habitation of God, the church is going to be the dwelling place of God. It is going to be the place where he enjoys communion with his sons, and we enjoy communion with him. God is going to dwell as having it as his habitation, his house, throughout the countless ages of eternity. And as the temple, it is the place where he reveals himself, he manifests his glory, and where we, his people, as priestly sons, respond to that in worship, praise, and thanksgiving, recognizing and having the Lord Jesus Christ himself over the house of God, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, forever. And then we notice, too, that we notice that the church is in the process of being built up as the holy unto the holy temple. And then we notice that the church is the body of Christ. That we know that there is the first man, Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven, but there is a new man that is being formed, Ephesians chapter 2 and 15, composed of Christ as head and the church as body, and those two so intimately linked together, united together by the Holy Spirit, that the composite of the two are known as the Christ. Such is the intimate relationship. And that the church, as the body of Christ, is that organism by which the Lord Jesus expresses and will express forever his purposes and his life and his activities. All that he is going to do in those future, years, or much of it anyway, he is, through the ages of eternity, he is going to do through the church as his body. And we notice likewise that the body is increasing, the body is growing still. And then we notice the third relationship, that the church is the bride, the Lamb's wife. And even as Eve, who was one body with Adam, was taken by God and presented to Adam to be the sharer of his dominion. Of course, we know that fell through because of sin. But she was given to him to get it to be his wife, firstly, and then to share his dominion. But even so, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the darkness of Calvary, God is forming the church, which is his body, and the church, which is his body, is to be presented to him as his bride, as the bride, the Lamb's wife, the sharer of his glory and of his dominion. But even as the temple is being built up, even as the body is growing, so the bride is being prepared. All right. Now then, to get at what we had before us, if the holy temple in the Lord, which the church is yet in formation, and if the body is still growing, and if the bride is still being prepared, we notice here that the Apostle Paul sought to make all men know what is the fellowship of this mystery, this wondrous intimacy be Christ and his church, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. How is it possible? Since you can't see this temple. You can't see the temple that is in formation. Part of it's in the glory, part of it's here. You can't see the body. We can see members of the body, those who trusted Christ, but we can't see the body. Neither we can nor angels can see it. We can't see the bride. Well then, how can the Lord reveal this and show this to the principalities? How can he show this fellowship to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angelic creation? How can he show that to them now? The answer is that he shows it in the Church of God, in the local assembly. That's where he reveals it. That's where it is expressed. Now, what he is doing and what he is working towards in the future, what the church is going to be, God is expressing it now in the local church. So let us turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise in the gospel, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. I just want you to notice briefly, we're going to pass on in a minute. We note that little phrase, all the churches. Now, we have been before considering the church which is his body, that spiritual organism composed of every believer from Pentecost until the rapture. That is the church. But here we read of all the churches. Now here we find something new. He says all the churches, it is a plurality here. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 23, speaking likewise to the church of God which was at Corinth, the saints of it, the believers of it. If therefore, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? We have just noticed the expression, all the churches, and here we read of the whole church coming together into one place. So, you see, if the whole church comes together in one place, this is what we refer to as a local church. A church that can be localized. You can actually see it all together in one place. So for the sake of having some phrase to describe it, we often describe it by that phrase as the local church. Now, what we wish to notice is to see that we have the church and then we have the churches. And this is something that can be localized and it all can be gathered together in one place. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and what we're going to try now is to note very definitely the distinction, the absolute distinction between these two things. And note that the church, which is his body, or the universal church, and the local church are not equated. They are two distinct things. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. I think that'll suffice for us. Now this is when he was speaking in chapter 14 of the whole church being gathered together in one place. This was, of course, the people that he was referring to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, here we ought to be able to see the distinction, the clear distinction between the two things. Now, it would be impossible for the church, which is his body, to be at Corinth. At this very time, part of the church was already in heaven, the church which is his body. But here was, and part of the church was at Jerusalem, part of it was Antioch, and so on. So you see here, but this was there at Corinth. Now, if two things are equivalent or synonymous, then we ought to be able to substitute the terminology in one place or the other and not change the sense. At least it should make sense. At least it should be logical. We may change the idea, the concept a little, but at least it'll make common sense. See? In other words, out there where we're staying right now, there's a cat. Now we all know that a cat is a feline. So if I say the cat jumped up on the kitchen cupboards, he may not do it more than once, but anyway, if he jumps up on the cupboard, if I change that and say, well, the feline judge jumped up on the cupboard, it's a change. One is more like a scientific term, but they both still make sense. See? So if things are equivalent, they're synonymous, you can interchange the terms, and it may change the concept a little bit, but it still makes common sense. Now, for example, would it make common sense for us to say, as we have here in verse 2, unto the body of Christ, which is at Corinth? Well, that wouldn't make sense, see. The body of Christ, Stephen, for example, had all been even by martyred. Part of the body of Christ was at Jerusalem, part of it was Antioch, and so on. So you see, we couldn't say that here. The body of Christ was not at Corinth. Now let us look at Revelation chapter 1 to emphasize the distinction between the two things again. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. The last book of the Bible, chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. What we want to note here again, to emphasize the distinction, the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, here we have seven churches which were in Asia, distributed in seven different cities, for example, Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, Philadelphia, and so on. Now, the church which is his body and the local church were equivalent, then we could interchange them. For example, we could read like this. John, to the seven bodies of Christ, which are in Asia. Now, of course, you can see that that is not correct. Instead of being a perfect man, it would be a very rare man, this, wouldn't it? One head with seven bodies. Well, now that's the distinction here, ought to be clear. One more, and then we'll pass on. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And here we find the second revelation concerning the church, and this has to do with the local church now. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now here we find an irresolvable, at this point of consideration, an irresolvable offense amongst those in the assembly. And the result is they keep on bringing it up to a greater measure of consideration. And finally, when he refuses to hear the elders, then tell it to the church. Now you will see how very difficult it would be for him to tell them to the church, which was his body. For example, if we had a difficulty in Paris and the brethren weren't getting on and it go out to this point of general consideration, well then, how difficult it would be for this brother to tell it to the church, which is his body. See, most of the body of Christ is in the glory now. And furthermore, this church, this contemplates the disciplinary action of the church of being such that even if it was such a small congregation as two or three gathered together, under the Lord's name, there he is in the midst of them. Now, of course, we cannot contemplate the body of Christ as composed of only two or three. Now, that is absolutely impossible. So it ought to be very clear that there is a distinction in the Scripture between the church, which is his body, and the local church, the congregation in a locality, which is often referred to in the Scriptures as the Church of God. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now having shown that the two are not equivalent, that they are two distinct things, and that means that as you're reading the Bible and you come across the term the Church of God, generally speaking, you can take that as referring to the local company, the local gathering of believers in a place. For example, the Church of God, which is in Paris. For example, that the local company of believers gathered here unto the Lord Jesus. And where you read of church in the New Testament, you need to use a little more discernment and read the context to see whether it's referring to a local company, as in Matthew chapter 18, or whether it's referring to the church universal, as in Matthew chapter 16. So bear that in mind when you're studying the Holy Scriptures. Now, having noticed the distinction between the two, we wish to notice the relationship between the two. Because it seems quite obvious that there is a relation, because the word ecclesia is the word that is used for both, which of course suggests immediately that there is a relationship. All right, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, please. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Verse 16. Still speaking now, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of God which was at Corinth. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And I want to notice this time as we're reading together that actually the definite article is not here. Ye are temple of God, without the definite article. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, that is the believers, are. Now, here we find that the church of God is called temple of God. We've already been noticing that the church universal is growing. It is being built up, and it is being built up unto its completion as a holy temple in the Lord, a habitation of God through the Spirit. But the local assembly, the Church of God, is temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells there. Now, it is not the temple of God. The temple of God is still in formation. It is still being built up. But it is temple of God. That is to say that what the church is going to be, the local assembly now is in expression, character, and function. It is not the temple of God, but it is temple of God. That's its nature. That is its character. So I'm going to say that again. I want you to grasp that. You see, the angels, as they look down, they can't see the temple which is being formed. But they look down at a local company of God's people, and what they are gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus, what they are to see is that which is temple of God. It bears the character of that which is being formed. So that what the church is going to be, when it is complete, and when the Lord comes, and holy temple of the Lord, the local church is to be in expression, in character, and in function. So that the Lord is precisely bringing that into existence, has brought that into existence in the local church. Now, Paul says he desires to bring believers to a comprehension of what the church is, the fellowship of the mystery, this intimacy, that as they gather together, angels, as they behold the assembly in the local gathering, that they might understand what God is forming relative to His Son. In other words, as the saints are gathered together in here in Teres, God should be able to, as it were, draw the attention of the angels. And you see how this company is gathered together as a temple, as a sanctuary. You see how those believers are gathered there as priests, and how that the Lord Jesus in the midst is leading them in priesthood. That is exactly what this church that is being formed is going to be. This is the expression of that. And that's what it is unique about the assembly. And I'm talking about, for example, the assembly of God here in Paris. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst them. This is the way we gather in such a way as to form for the Lord a temple, a sanctuary, a place where He may realize His high priestly function over the house of God. That's how we gather together. It's not merely a meeting. We're not just meeting together and here's a bunch of Christians all met together to have a happy time. Thank God when we do have a happy time. But the way in which we gather is so as to form a sanctuary for Him. This is what the assembly is all about. Providing a sanctuary where He, though He's now rejected generally by the world, may function in the offices that He is to hold throughout eternity. Well, of course, there's a few things that we might ask ourselves. As God looks down upon the assembly in Teres, does it express His purposes? Does it give expression to the fact that it is a temple, a sanctuary of God, and the Spirit of God is dwelling there? And the Lord Jesus as the high priest is directing the worship and the prayers and the thanksgiving of His people. And then another thing one would ask. Well now, if the Lord were to cause angels to look upon many church gatherings, is this what they would see? Would they see, I'm talking about the many different types of ways of church gathering that there are in Christendom today. Would the angels look down and see a gathering of priests, born again believers as priests, gathered together in such a way that the Lord Jesus is leading them in priesthood? Is this what he would see? That's what the church is all about. It's giving expression to what the church is ultimately designed for. And we've been noticing that whether it be the Catholic priesthood or the Protestant clerical system, we've been noticing that the word clergy, which is what they use in the Protestant system, is that from the Latin clerigos and from the Greek clerikos, which means priest. And they have formed a priestly system, just as much as the Catholic has, which segregates between this is the priestly class and this is the laity. Something that's absolutely foreign to the New Testament scriptures. And as the angels look down, and as they see many different church gatherings, and they see a man stepping into the place that belongs to Christ in the priestly ministry of believers, I wonder what the angels see. The angels do not see that which is according to the pattern of God. Another thing that I have to answer, and I'm not going to answer the question, you just answer it any way you like. But if the congregation is there, and if a man steps in as a priest, he's acting as a priestly class and usurping the priesthood of the believers there, and usurping the place, denying to the believers their privilege to function as priests, and he is usurping the place that belongs to Christ as high priest over the house of God, just a question to consider. Does the Lord come in and take the second place? When God himself declares that he must in all things have a preeminence. Now, of course, we know that we've got to distinguish between two things. You see, when the Lord saved his people out of Egypt, he was acting for his people, wasn't he? And when he called them out of Egypt, he was moving with his people. See that? But then he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them in the midst of them. And this phrase in scripture, in the midst, always refers to the collective gathering as a sanctuary